This morning, our scripture is from Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. In accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not have all the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I want to thank the individuals who have prepared our worship for these moments. When I was a child, I thought everything led up to the sermon was the big deal. Now I understand that everything that takes place in worship brings us closer and closer to the voice of God, so that in hearing that voice, we might respond faithfully. I particularly love this morning that the offertory, fill my cup, Lord. I lift it up, Lord. Come and quench the thirsting of my soul. Bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, and make me whole. I hope in some form that is your prayer, even in this moment, as we seek to listen to the words of the Apostle Paul and what they might mean. The author N.D. Wilson, in his book, Death by Living, recalls his grandfather's 85th birthday. When my grandfather turned 85, he writes, he asked for no presents. He wanted to give to us. He is not in the business of accumulating now, as he hears the crowd counting down 5, 4, 3, 2. He has some birthday menu requests for his birthday meal. And then he wants to tell stories. Stories to his great-grandchildren. And so, on that Saturday, the aunts and uncles and cousins came, and after they had eaten and sung and laughed, they settled down around him in his armchair, 16 great-grandchildren wrapped around his feet on the floor. He had no doodads to give. That's Wilson's word. I haven't heard that word in 50 years. He had no doodads to give. Instead, he gave those kids what they could never buy for themselves. He gave them the memories of a boy on the Nebraska farm with brothers, a boy trying to break a wild Mustang, a boy whose mother was born in a sod dugout in the prairie grass. On his birthday, this grandfather is not done yet. He has more to give.
He has chosen a passage of Scripture for each of his children and their spouses, for each of their children and their spouses, and for each of their children, 46 and counting. He asked his son to arrange and print each scripture passage on archive paper, and he wrote a note in the margin to each one in that sharp, perfect penmanship of another time. To the youngest of all, a 2-month-old boy, he hand-wrote a simple message next to Colossians 1, 9 through 12. This is what he wrote. "You may not remember me, but I remember you and prayed for you when you were only 1 day old." Great-grandpa. Can I read that passage from Colossians for you? As I do, I want you to imagine this as a prayer prayed for a great-grandchild or a grandchild or your own children. "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light." When you finish saying, "Now I lay me down to sleep," or what other prayers that you pray with your children, you might turn to Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 12, and begin practicing those words as a prayer for the people that you love, a prayer that will outlast your own life, a prayer that will bring blessing beyond blessing. Wilson ends his account with these words: "My grandfather's accounts are in order. His seed is sown. His wealth is elsewhere, in the faces at his feet, and in the hundreds and thousands of stories his own story has touched. Laugh from your soul, child of God. Burden your moments with thankfulness." Boy, I love that. Burden your moments with thankfulness. Be as empty as you can be when the clock winds down. Spend your life, and if time is a river, may you leave a wake. Paul calls them grace gifts, charismata, gifts that come from and gifts that reveal God's overflowing, infinitely wise love, freely given and never repayable. Paul says that we have these gifts, each one of us. They have been given to us and are waiting to be used for the benefit of the whole body of Christ. You and I are called to a great responsibility, the responsibility of having. The verb given in verse 6 is what in the Greek language is called an aorist passive. It indicates to those with the ear to hear that God is the agent of the giving. He is the one who gives. Grace gifts, all grace gifts, are given. We cannot seize them from someone else. We cannot demand them or work them up. They are given by the Father of grace. In the late 1970s and early 80s, when the charismatic movement was sweeping through churches around the world, it was not uncommon to have Christians ask one another, "Brother so-and-so, tell me, what is your gift?" I remember being surprised by that question after a Sunday morning service in the foyer of the church as I was greeting people as they were leaving. A visitor came up to me and said, Pastor, tell me, what is your gift? I have to tell you, I was a bit caught by surprise. I really didn't know how to answer her, and I think I said something like, "Well, I guess it's teaching." She didn't seem convinced by my answer, but left and never returned. I said to myself later, I'm never ever going to be caught flat-footed again. And so began a 40-year journey of trying to discover the meaning and use of grace gifts in the Church of Jesus Christ. I am convinced today, as much as I've been convinced of anything, that Paul's vision of the Christian community as a grace-filled, grace-gifted body of Christ is essential for our living out our life together as the people of God. Back then, back in those old days of the 70s and 80s, inventories were developed. Inventories and tests to aid Christians in identifying their gift. Have you ever taken an inventory to discover your gift? Bill Gothard's Institute in Basic Christian Principles was perhaps one of the most famous of these. Perhaps you remember it. While in seminary, I remember receiving in the mail a book which reported to teach individuals how to speak in tongues. Now, I don't know if you've ever received such a book, but I did. I was working in the seminary library at the time, and the book came across my desk to be cataloged. And so I began flipping through the book, and when I got to some of the last pages, I found out what the heart and soul of the book was. They were streams of syllables, basically nonsense syllables, that were to be practiced in a relaxed atmosphere at varying rates. And the idea was that it would awaken your subconscious mind to the voice of the Spirit of God, that so that you would be able to speak and pray in that heavenly language of charismata. I thought then, and I still do today, that there is something fundamentally wrong with such an approach to grace gifts. Grace gifts are given. They are given, my friends, and they flow naturally into and through a life that has been offered and presented to God as a living sacrifice. I love those words, offered, presented. They are not the language of guilt or coercion. They're the language of freedom and love. What we have freely received, the scripture says, freely give. And that includes our gifts, those gifts which God has given to us. Think about it for just a moment. The very idea of grace gifts has about it the idea of lavishness, something that is pressed down, poured out, and overflowing. God's grace has been poured out upon us through the grace gifts that each and every one of us has. The emphasis here is very much on the plural. The list of grace gifts that Paul gives here in Romans 12 is not intended to be an exhaustive list. It's intended to be simply representative. Paul's main concern is not to give us an inventory of grace gifts. His main concern is that each member of the community use his or her gift diligently and faithfully to strengthen the church's life and ministry. Notice how Paul structures his list. It has about an if this, then this construction. Listen, if your gift is prophesying, what? Then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If your gift is serving, then serve. If your gift is teaching, then teach. If your gift is encouragement, then give. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. You and I must fight the temptation that if we can identify our gift, then we have no obligation among the people of God to serve. Or if we identify a certain thing as our gift, to say that disqualifies us for any other kind of service. Brothers and sisters, God might just surprise us, bringing to prominence in us a gift that has lain dormant until changing times and changing circumstances bring it out for the needs of the community. When that kind of thing happens, you hear people say, "Well, I didn't know they had it in them." Chuck Colson tells a beautiful story. Early in his ministry with Prison Fellowship, Chuck Colson was talking to his staff about a planned trip he had to the city of Chicago. One of his staff members said, "Chuck, listen, there is somebody in Chicago that you need to look up and meet. That person is apparently writing prisoners across the country. And we need to get in touch with that person and let them know that Prison Fellowship appreciates their ministry." And so Chuck Colson flew from Washington, D.C. to Chicago. He had plenty of time, and so he took the train to downtown Chicago. There he found a 1950s tenement building, apartment building. You know, that kind of building that had a very small elevator in the lobby, the kind of elevator where you had to close the door, the accordion door yourself, and then press the number and hope that you got it stopped at the right floor. He got off the elevator, went down a long hall that with very dim lighting, they came to a plain brown door with a number on it. So he knocked on the door. He didn't hear any response. He was going to leave, but then he thought, "Well, maybe I better give it another try." So he knocked on the door, this time even louder. As he was listening at the door, he heard shuffling footsteps approaching the doorway. Then a slide as the lock was unlocked and the handle turned, and there before Chuck Colson was an 80-plus-year-old grandmother with a walker. Chuck Colson was surprised. He looked at her, and she said, "Excuse me, come in. Who are you?" And he said, "Well, my name is Chuck Colson." And she says, "Oh, Mr. Colson, I am so thankful to see you. A number of years ago, I was stricken with a stroke, and I'm unable to walk without a walker, and I can't get out of this apartment building very often, and I spend a lot of my time alone listening to the radio. I listened to one of your broadcasts, and there you said
that there are people who, prisoners, who could use the godly influence of someone in their lives. And so you would provide addresses and we could write them.
I want you to know at that time I was feeling so useless in my life. Here am I, stuck in this apartment, this little or nothing that I can do for my Lord. And when you said that about writing prisoners, a voice spoke in my heart. You can do that. And her heart responded, I can do that. And she began to write prisoners, 1, 2, 10, 20, until she was writing to 100 prisoners across the country every month. Friends, God the Holy Spirit has a place of service for you in his kingdom. If you take your bulletin and turn, you don't necessarily have to do this, but you can, turn to the back of your bulletin. And you'll see at the end of the column that says First United Methodist Church, Clinton staff. And down at the bottom, you will see things, names. Renee Neblett, Hunter Lacefield, Sarah Kate Griffin, Marty May. Those names are names of staff members who are overseeing ministries, age-level ministries in our church. And I want you to know that every single one of them would love to have volunteers like yourselves who would help them fill out the needs that they have to effectively minister to children and youth and senior adults of all ages. I talked to Marty May this last Tuesday, and I told her what I was going to preach on, and she says, oh, don't forget to tell them that we're going to have some college students moving into the community, and some of them may show up at our Methodist church because we're going to try to reach out to them, and we need couples who are willing to shepherd them during their sojourn here at Mississippi College. And so I thought, wouldn't that be wonderful to be able to entertain a college student once, twice, three times a month, to be available to talk to at a moment's notice, regardless of the circumstances. Marty May has a vision for that kind of ministry among college students in Clinton, Mississippi. The problem is she needs volunteers to bring that vision alive. And the same thing could be said of every age-level ministry in our church. We have Sunday school classes that really need volunteer help. Ask the Holy Spirit if you can do that. And if God, the Holy Spirit, prompts you, contact one of these age-level ministry persons. And find out how God wants to use you in the next weeks, months, who knows how long. Gifts, according to the grace which has been given to us, all of us together as the body of Christ, each of us uniquely as a particular member of the body, as part of the community called Clinton First United Methodist Church. Remember, you have gifts. Gifts needed in this community so that this community can bring praise and glory to the name of our Lord Jesus. And who knows, you might win a new star in your crown. God bless you.